Feel the love. Easy. Man, I'm just getting started here. All this abuse. Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came, worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you could make me clean. Jesus put out his hand, touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I think I mentioned one of my presentations. You know, there's still leprosy in this world. I just thought that was a Bible thing, you know. But in Myanmar, Vietnam, they're still dealing with lepers, okay? But to have this disease, you know, while you're dead, while you live, where your body is basically rotting, this uncleanness. Now, you know, we have the comparisons. We have a physical that represents a spiritual condition, and that's what sin is to a man. The spiritual man is like rot. It rots. So we want to be made whole. We want to be cleansed. And so this guy, this leper, he comes to Jesus. Lord, if you're willing, you could make me clean. Jesus actually put out his hand and touched him. Now, you know from other healings you see in the scripture, Jesus didn't have to touch anybody to make that happen. In fact, he could fire that all the way across town, some healing, you know, to the nobleman's son. It was like 24 hours away from the site, because when he told the nobleman, go home, your son is okay. Well, he didn't get home till the next day at 1 o'clock or something. And the servants came to meet him. Your son, he's alive. He's okay. He said, when did it happen? And they said, about this time yesterday. And he knew that was the time Jesus told him. So, man, he could launch it for across a great distance. He didn't have to touch anybody. Yet he touched this guy. That must have freaked a bunch of people out. Say, man, you got any hand sanitizer? You know. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, you know, scoffers would come at the last time. There's a promise of his coming. They say everything continues ever since the beginning, you know, since the creation. Everything's the same, always has been, you know. Well, he said they're willingly ignorant of a few things. But he tells us in verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is willing. He wants to bless. He wants to save the people. He is not willing, does not want people to die, to perish. I think I've mentioned before from up front, I mean, if you check it out, you look in the scripture, God has provided for mankind always a sacrifice for sin so that man did not have to die, to perish forever. Now, I mean, we understand. We were talking this morning about, you know, in Luke 16, Jesus talks about Hades. Hades that existed at the time that he was walking the earth was the unseen abode of the dead. It was separated by two compartments with a great gulf fixed, as Jesus describes it. On one side was the righteous dead of the Old Testament, and on the other side were the people that were in torment, who will perish. Okay. But until he fulfilled his purpose and cried out from the cross, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, he became then the sacrifice for the righteous dead of the Old Testament. Now, we know, because hindsight, we have this 20/20. Omniscient God did happen to know that Jesus would be successful in his mission. He's omniscient. He couldn't help it. He knew that. But it's not revealed in the Old Testament that he would be successful because it was concealed from Satan. He was not allowed to know because Satan is the tempter. And he was going to throw everything at the Messiah. First he tried to kill him when he was born, and when that didn't succeed, he figured, I'll do this. I'll tempt him and get him to sin, and God will kill him. Because that's how the tempter works. If he could kill you outright, he'd do it. If he knew what you were up to, if you were going to go forward and take the gospel to your family and friends and neighbors, he wouldn't want that to be happening. He'd kill you if he could, but he don't have to. He's the tempter. And if you're hiding anything under the floor of your tent, so to speak, using an Old Testament example of what Achan did, you try to conceal your sin, the tempter is able to draw that out and expose it to God and everybody else. Okay, so he doesn't have to kill you. People basically kill themselves, like Esau, in the sense of despising their birthright, remaining worldly and perishing. Now, Lord, if you're willing, you could make me. I'm willing. And he touched that guy. Peter said, you know, this has taken a long time. Some scoffers will say, what is this, man? It's a bunch of baloney, man. Thousands of years gone by. He ain't back yet. Right. He said, they're willingly ignorant. He said, the only thing holding this thing back is God's mercy, not willing that anybody should perish. Now, he does know those who are his. The Bible says he knows exactly who they are. Again, it's that omniscient thing. When that last one, that last living stone is brought in, the end will come. Peter said the heavens will explode with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. It'll be J-Day. In Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, now a lot of people think of the Old Testament as pretty harsh. It looks that way because it's physical. Trust me. Well, don't trust me. Trust the scriptures. The New Testament, the spiritual side of things, is far greater than a physical. So if the physical stuff blows your hair back, imagine what spiritual stuff looks like if you could see it with the eyes of understanding, which we are supposed to be able to do. But you do have to grow into that. We do have to grow into that. Paul made that clear in Ephesians chapter 1 while you're going to Ezekiel 18. In Ephesians chapter 1, he said, may God open the eyes of your understanding so that you may know the hope of the calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance of saints, his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power in your life. Man, this makes it sound like, man, there's something going on. But Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he's not chewing them out like he does the Corinthians or the Galatians. He's actually praying that they continue in that growth, that the eyes of their understanding would open and they would realize how blessed they are, knowing what is exactly the hope of this calling, what is exactly the riches of this, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power that works of power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Still, they were still wrapping their heads around that. But again, the Old Testament sounds harsh at times for some people, but yeah, you know, there's a lot of mercy shown by God in the Old Testament. I'm in Ezekiel 18. Notice what he says. And you know, you don't even have to, there's not much to even to embellish. It's so straightforward. Verse 20. He said, the soul of sin going to die. The soul that sins it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son, or the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked will be on himself. But, and if a wicked man turned from all his sins, which he's committed, keep my statutes, do what's lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now, obviously, he's not talking physically, because everybody dies physically. So he is talking in that spiritual sense. None of the transgressions which he's committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. God said, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But he said, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commit iniquity, do according to all the abomination that the wicked man do, shall he live? Oh, his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die eternally. Yet you say, well, wait, Lord, not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way which is fair, and your ways are not fair. When a righteous man turn away from his righteousness, commit iniquity, and dies in that state, physically dies, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he die forever. Again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness which he's committed, does what's lawful and right, preserves himself alive. Why? Because he considers, and he turns away from all his transgressions which he's committed. He shall surely live forever. I put that in there because that's what he's talking about. And shall not die. Yet the house of Israel say, well, the way of the Lord not fair. O house of Israel, are not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Now repent. Turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed. Get yourself a new heart, a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, saith the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Man, how can you find fault with that? God said, I will kill my son for you. Is he willing to do that so we could live? Yep. Wow, then how can anyone miss that? That's so, it's unbelievable. You remember that passage of Paul in Romans chapter 5, how he kind of contrasts it? You know, trying to get people to think. He says, in verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6, when we were still without strength, when we were still worldly, when we were still in our weakened natural condition, Christ died for us when we were in that state. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look, if when we was enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, well, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He said, I'm willing, even when you was yet a sinner. Because he said, Paul says, scarcely would you even think that for a righteous man somebody would die. And perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. Would you die for a scumbag? Would you kill your kid for some low-life scumbag? That's how wretched we were. I mean, God is bending way over backwards, man, for mankind. And what we read just a few minutes, that was Old Testament, man. Old Testament. Most people say, that Old Testament's rough, man. That Old Testament's scary stuff. All you see is God thundering from Mount Sinai, man. You hear God thundering, man. You see fire from heaven coming down. You see the ground cleaving asunder. And people falling alive down in the pit. That's what people tend to think of the Old Testament. You know, if you're still anywhere near Ezekiel, just go to chapter 34. You know, recently I did some stuff about the scattering and the gathering. This is actually New Testament. We probably didn't read that back then, but we'll read it now. In Ezekiel 34, verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, indeed I myself will search out for my sheep." I'll seek them out. He's bringing some condemnation down on the rulers and the leaders of Israel that didn't care about the people. God said, "I'll do it myself." Now, you're going to see this is New Testament. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on that day, he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. Their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lay down, saith the Lord. I will seek what was lost. I'll bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them with judgment." Woo! That's New Testament. Jerry already brought out, Jesus said, "I'm the door to the sheep. I'm the door to the sheep." Jesus said, "When I am lifted up." But first, on your way there, that's John 12. Go past Luke. We're going to go past Luke 19. As God has said, "I will go and seek them out. I will seek for my sheep." Luke 19, verse 10, the Lord said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, "I'll go down there and do it myself." And he did. And then he did something else. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. We may look at that in a little bit here. But go to John 12, as I said a second ago. John chapter 12, when they came and told Jesus that at the feast, "There are Gentiles that want to see you." Remember, he had said in Ezekiel 34, "I'm going to go bring my scattered from all the nations where they've been scattered." What I was sharing before in the previous lesson, and you guys all know this, the true Israel of God is being brought from all the nations under heaven. It's not physical Jewish people returning back to the physical so-called Holy Land. It always was. Abraham was always to be the father of many nations, the true Israel of God, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Christian is the true Israel, circumcised with a circumcision not done with hands, circumcision done by Christ, circumcision of the heart. They came and told him, "Hey, there's Gentiles." You know, first they came and they told Philip. They said, "We want to see Jesus, the Gentiles." Philip told Andrew. Andrew in turn told, Philip and Andrew told Jesus. And Jesus said, "It's time. It's time. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified." Because he's talking about his death. Because what he says here now, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." This is when Satan is coming down from heaven, and when you're going through your Revelation book, you see that in Revelation chapter 12. "And Jesus said, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." the nations. But it's the called out of the nations, those who hear his voice. Don't think for one minute that whole nations, sovereign nations, wholesale, are just going to simply convert to Christianity. That is not happening. This thing that we've been talking about, that you all participating in, you know, we're going to launch to take the gospel. I mean, the gospel needs to be preached in the United States of America. It needs to be preached in Calhoun County and southern Michigan. I mean, wherever you see people, that's where the gospel needs to be preached. It's just, but, you know, sometimes we think of the world, sometimes people, I guess to some extent people have heebie-jeebies when they start thinking about like going to a foreign country or something. You know, if you do that a couple times, those heebie-jeebies just disappear because you realize the only difference between us and them is there's distance between us for sure, but it's just air. Just air. If you pull that piece out, we're side by side. People ain't no different is what I'm trying to say. This is for everybody. You know, like over there in Belarus, see, they'll say they don't want Western Christianity. This is not Western Christianity. This is from the Middle East. This is from Jerusalem. Ultimately, from heaven. This isn't Western Christianity. But they'll call it that. What do they know, right? The point is that with Christ being raised up, people will be drawn to him. Now, none of us actually saw him lifted up on that cross. In fact, very few people physically would have seen that. The Jews, you know, the people that's described at his feet, you know, some of the chief priests and Pharisees and those that came up to the top of Calvary, the Romans that did it, the centurion that was there, John, the Apostle John, with his mother, Mary, and the other Mary. I mean, there were some women, there were some witnesses, but relatively few. But yet Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people. Well, that means all the other people that are being drawn by faith. Faith when the message is preached. In 1 Corinthians 1, like verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the message of the cross. That message is still what we can take today. The Apostle Paul also, speaks in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So the preaching of the cross is not just a gory, bloody message of the sacrifice of this Jewish man 2,000 years ago. It's like Brother Jerry was bringing out in his stewardship. It's what that really communicates to the understanding that people have, their logic. If we bring forth the message of the cross in an understandable but relevant way to their lives today, people will see that as hope, as a new beginning, an opportunity to start over. You remember what Jesus, I think Peter probably said it here. I'm going to Acts 3 right now. Acts chapter 3. Let me make sure that was, it's Peter speaking here. Verse 26, Acts 3 and 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That is a blessing to be turned from your old self, your old nature. When you look at the comparison of what Galatians 5 tells us about works of the flesh, adultery or sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, envy, murder, drunkenness, and such like. Come on, what a picture that is, right? And many of us, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, he said, but you are washed in your immersion. You are now justified, declared not guilty because of your immersion. But he said, such were some of you. But how about this? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness. Hey, how about that for quality of life? He said, that's what God is offering you. Peter says that Christ was raised up by God. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him to bless you. Bless you how? In turning away every one of you from your old man, your old nature, your destructive lifestyle. But, I think Jerry was bringing this out as well, God didn't just intend to say, all right, you're forgiven, and go and sin no more. Well, how would that work? How would that work? You get about 5 minutes down the road, and guess what? If you have not changed your mindset, how do you suppose the body is going to behave? You are bound by your nature according to the Scripture. You are bound by your nature. You can't be anything other than your nature. You know, there's some of you guys are more into the computer stuff, which I'm not. But I pick up on a few of your little catchy phrases, garbage in, garbage out stuff. A computer can't produce any more outcomes than the programming that's in it. Well, think of your mind. Your mind has been programmed by this world, your BC, before you come to Christ. And if you had all that garbage in there that Paul, we just read about the works of the flesh, if that was your mindset, you was full of all that bitterness, envy, drunkenness, jealousy, selfish ambition, all that stuff, for all the various reasons why you justified yourself in feeling that way and acting that way, just because somebody tells you, now go and sin no more. Aye, aye, sir, three bags full, you're going to march down the road and that's it, and no more of that? Right. Right. The first time you find yourself in the same situations you always find yourself in, you're going to act out in the same way. Because what else you going to do? What else you going to do? Why you think this book's this thick? When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Think of it this way. This is programming. Programming for the human mind, for the transformation of that human mind. God sent Jesus down here to bless us in turning us away from that old nature. He is willing to do that, willing to make us whole, willing to make us clean. And he said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw everybody to me. Now, he was going to be lifted up and said, speaking of the death that he would die. No, we know the death that he died was crucifixion. But I said, very few people actually witnessed that physical raising up of Christ on a cross. Probably most people didn't want to be anywhere near that place because they might find themselves being lifted up. You want to go to an execution like that when you're for that guy? Hey, look, if the Taliban is out there stoning people to death and you think that person was your friend or a good guy, you don't want to be standing there. They might decide to stone you too. Well, how's he going to be lifted up then? Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach good news to people. Preaching of the cross to some people, foolishness, Paul said. We read that. But to us who are saved by it, it's the power of God. Because we understand, we're not just looking at some gory details of a crucifixion of a Jewish man, a brutal death. But what all that means, because that's what, it's good news that through that death we can live. that through that death we can participate, actually, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. You actually participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you are born again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, he says? Romans 6, 1, certainly not. How shall we who died to that old man, died to that old way of life, died to sin, live any longer in it? Or don't you know that many of us are baptized into Jesus Christ? You're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him, with Jesus, through the immersion into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also can now walk in new life in the Spirit. But you have to grow in that. It's not zapped, you know? We don't just go through, boom, come out, wow! Well, Sue did, but most people don't. She was walking around 12 inches off the ground, couldn't sleep. I was sound asleep when we got home. It was after midnight. But her reality set in. She calmed down.
10 years later.
We got to lift up Jesus Christ, but we got to be very tactical. We need to think about this for a minute. Because Mary would have said, for those perishing, this is foolishness. Now, anybody that's not in Christ is perishing, by the way. They just don't realize it. They don't realize it. Do you realize, but you know, I probably said this before, I'll just throw it out to you. Just think about it, though, this way. When you get right down to it, when you go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, all you are really doing is testing the sincerity of people's hearts. Because if they are an objective truth seeker and they hear the gospel unpackaged, it's actually going to make sense to them, and they're going to say, tell me more. You see that at Mars Hill. When Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, he got up there and he was unpackaging some things. He was being tactical. He realized these people are smart. They got a lot of things that, you know, a lot of nutty ideas. But he's giving them the benefit of the doubt. Like God said, come, let us reason together. Because really, the presentation of the gospel is very logical if somebody will hear the whole story. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear it, and I get that, okay? But when Paul was unpackaging to these people at Athens, Greece, these philosophers and these intellectuals that wanted to come together and talk about anything new that's happening, he began by telling them that God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell, number one, in buildings made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all breath and all things. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, that people should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him, find him, though he is not far from each one of us, because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. He's trying to reason with these people. And then he talks about, and God has appointed a day, he will judge mankind. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, speaking of Jesus, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He was hoping to get in there and begin to get specific about Jesus of Nazareth, and the minute some of them heard that about resurrection from the dead, it said some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. You see, some people were listening. They didn't understand it all yet, but they said, we want to know more. We want to know more. Something like, pah, stupid stuff, man. Let them go. Let them go. But focus on these others. We have to be tactical. Remember what Paul said? You know, because a lot of people aren't just going to fall all over themselves necessarily to hear what you got to say, unless they just had their light flash before their eyes, like the jailer or something, I don't know. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said to the Jew, he became as a Jew so he could win Jews. To those under law, as under law, that he might win those under law. I'm in 1 Corinthians 9:20. But to those who are, well, to the weak, that he might gain the weak. I mean, he is being tactical to become all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. Each and every one of us can do that and probably has done that in various other ways. Look, I'm not like a professional sales person, But I know if you've got a good product and your customer has got, there's competition. Now, you know some of them other guys out there selling junk. Now, the customer may not be an expert. Now, if you're a good man, a man of integrity, and you're a salesman, you're going to want to present your product truthfully, but in a way that appeals to the man that has a need for it. He has a need. You hate to see him get ripped off by the competition, you know, selling junk. And sometimes those guys will lie to get you to buy it, and then you only find out later, you know, you got ripped off. Or we all know what fine print is, right? Why do they put all this little teensy tiny prints down here? Because legally they have to have it in there, but they're hoping you ain't going to read it. Or put it in some sort of legalese. You know, you go to download something and it says you have to agree, scrolling through all the terms and conditions. You finally, can I just agree? Man, I ain't got time to screw around with this thing. Why do they do that? God ain't trying to mess with us. You know what I mean? He wants us. He's willing. Not willing people perish. He wants people to be saved. But we have to be tactical. We have to know what we're up against. The God of this world has done his work well. He knows if you can get there first, this with the most, this man. That's why a lot of religion, man, it comes, man, you know, like Jesus said, beware of the false prophet. He comes to you like a sheep. He said, that ain't no sheep. That's a ravening wolf inside of there. If it looks too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. I mean, the gospel's tough, man. I mean, there's some hard sayings of the gentle master. But if you think about it, it makes sense. And a truth seeker, an objective truth seeker, is not going to have a problem with it. We need to be tactical. Paul was reasoning with those people at Mars Hill. Paul was becoming all things to all men that he might by all means save some. We need to utilize good works. Any one of us can be doing that. Show a kindness. You know, some of you have heard me talk about Dr. Viktor Frankl. He said, if you can give meaning to suffering, it ceases to be suffering. He gave a lot of examples of how that actually works. So it's actually true. In fact, you see it in the Bible. Every one of us knows somebody, family, friend, co-worker, or whatever, who is suffering something. We can all help them find meaning in their suffering so that it'll cease to be suffering. And they will be amazed, first off, at your understanding of those things and your compassion for them. But what I'm saying is that's going to be a segue into more spiritual things. It was interesting to me. I got an email this morning from Avni. Avni Aldemai, remember Avni, the big Avni that was here, who was tortured by the Serbs. They broke his back, broke his knees, and he spent 5 years in the prison. That guy is fired up for the gospel, man. I mean, he just sent me a message. You know, he'd been reading his Bible and going over it with his boys. He said, when you come, I will meet you. We can study at your hotel room, he said, and I may bring someone with me. He has these colleagues, man. These are all educated people, like Avni is. Avni's a professor of, you know, democratic governance and rule of law. I mean, he's sold on bringing Kosovo up with no corruption. He can't stand the corruption. So he's telling me he's going to bring a guy to the study because in their conversations, he said, I've been bringing up God. Now, he's bringing up God in the context of they're talking about a better political environment or government for the people of Kosovo. But Avni is injecting God, and he's got the guy's attention. He's got the guy curious about it. So Avni says he may come to the Bible study. What I'm saying is I'm sure Avni doesn't even realize what he just did. He made God relevant. We can all make God relevant. We can't just leave God consigned to only church only. To church. Because God is everything in this world. Whether people know it or not, we can make the connection and the application to bring God into the conversation naturally, or the hope that we have as people who are afraid of dying. The Bible says that most people are all their lives subject to bondage because of their fear of dying. Not the righteous of the Bible. We see they embraced it. Paul said, for me to die, you know, to be absent from the body is for me to be present with the Lord. He wasn't worried about that at all. Our lives are getting brighter. Our hope is brighter every day, not darker. So whether Avni realizes it or not, he made the conversations relevant concerning God into what they're talking about, and he's got the man's interest. All of us can do that. And that's what we need to do. When we lift up Jesus Christ, we have got to be able to make him relevant for today's problems, today's struggles that people are going through. A message so powerful that God was willing to do everything he could so that a man, a human being, did not have to perish. It would seem to me a message like that would take off like a rocket in the hearing of any reasonable person. But we've got to be the ones to be able to deliver that in a reasoned presentation so that people really get to what we're seeing. They see the hope of it, and they want that same beginning. God is willing. Are we willing to give up our lives, to save our lives, to take up the cross, to seek and to save that which is lost, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices? Because if we're going to do this, it's going to cost us something. So, thank you for your attention this morning.